Welcome to everybody on the Wednesday Bible study. So nice to see everybody again and see your names and see your numbers and be able to just meet again. It's been a while, so I'm glad to be back, and we're going to study an awesome book, I think, is the book of Hebrews. So I thought I'd start by just asking a few questions. And we're going to go over what I sent out today, last night, which was the introduction to Hebrews. And I also sent chapter one, and we'll see how far we get today. But I'm assuming we'll get through the introduction, and then we'll get into chapter one and further aspects of it later on the next time. So anyway, welcome to our Wednesday Bible study. Today we begin what I believe will be one of the most timely studies we could possibly undertake at this time in the Church of God. We'll go through a verse-by-verse journey. We're back to doing that through the book of Hebrews. And before we even open chapter one, I want to begin with a few questions to get us started, to provide maybe appreciation and context for the book of Hebrews. So let me ask, why do you think God preserved the book of Hebrews for the church today? What is it about this letter that makes it so necessary? And not just for first century Christians, but for us, living in the world we live in right now. And that leads us to another question. What kind of spiritual challenges do we think make Hebrews especially relevant in times of upheaval or change? Because Hebrews was written during the time of great upheaval and change, it speaks powerfully to our time we're living in now, to those who might be tempted to drift for whatever reason, to those that are growing weary or have thoughts of retreating back to what feels familiar. That's what this book was written to, and it applies today at different times to us now. And that leads to another really important question. How does knowing who the book was written to help us study it more deeply? When we understand the purpose, when we understand the audience, when we understand the pressures they faced, the message of Hebrews comes alive. When we understand why was it written, and it becomes more relevant, so we can put ourselves in their shoes and see that the Christians of that time face in many ways similar things that we're facing today, and we can apply what was being said to them to ourselves. And the Christians that are addressed in Hebrews, especially the Jewish Christians, were very connected to Jerusalem and living under intense strain. And if you remember what's happening in those years leading up to 70 AD, it was a very stressful time. They were facing pressures from all directions. Persecution was increasing. Spiritual fatigue was setting in. And the world around them was about to change dramatically. And what were those things that were about to happen in Jerusalem? Well, one of the major things that was happening or happened to them, and we'll see this in a moment, that it appears, and I think it makes sense the way it lays out in timeline, that they had experienced the death of James, the half-brother of Jesus, and he was a key stabilizing factor in the Church of God. And what would the death of James, why would that affect the confidence in the leadership of the church? Well, when he was killed, as we'll kind of talk about in a moment, that left a huge leadership vacuum. And that alone, which some of us can probably, think about how that's happened in our lives at times in the church, that would have left a huge vacuum and been very, very unsettling. James, again, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, he was a very visible and prominent leader in the Jerusalem church. And even more dramatic things were about to happen or were approaching, the very destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. And that would have been extremely unsettling, and it's almost though the book of Hebrews was written to prepare them for what was about to happen. And because the people that lived in Jerusalem for generations and generations grew up with the temple as the center of worship. It's where they were still doing sacrifices. We can go back to the book of Acts and see that James and John would go there to pray. So it was very a big part of the Jewish Christian life that they were still practicing many of the things there. And that wasn't wrong by any means, but they were still, you know, seeing the temple every day, and would have been a major part of their life. If everybody would have come into the holy days, the high days, and been there, and they were seeing all the things going on. The priests who served there, and the people, the Christian church there would have felt very anchored to that still. You know, it wasn't something they separated from when in Pentecost 31 AD. It didn't separate from that. They were still connected to it. And Hebrews was written to show them and to show us that, you know, our faith, you might say, our faith, our relationship with God himself, Jesus Christ, can't rest on, or we can't hold, you know, our security on what we might call religious structures, you know, things, you know, buildings and things that are physical, but we have to rely on Jesus Christ himself. And that brings us to one of the most really important questions. What are our sources of security? Is it something physical, or is it in faith in God and his promises? And that's really what the book of Hebrews talks about. We're not relying on the physical, the things around us, or when things get difficult around us, what do we anchor to? And it should be to the eternal power of God through his son, Jesus Christ, who all things were created. And we'll talk about that in chapter one. And it's very clear, Jesus Christ made all things and for him, and he's the heir of all things. And these are some of the questions that provides us with some fundamental, foundational things to think about as we go through the book of Hebrews. So I just want to kind of mention those things and questions in a sense to get us ready for what we're going to cover, and helps our mind get onto the what we'll go over. But let me just pause. Are there any questions or conditional thoughts as we will go through sort of the introduction now and how we're going to approach the book of Hebrews? Any additional thoughts from what we just went over?
One of the big differences is emphasizing the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, and explaining how, you know, how Christ brought us the new covenant, what all that means.
Yeah, well, that's maybe one of our focus topics we'll get into. I mean, we'll cover that in a moment, how we're going to go through the book of Hebrews. And there's a section here we'll go in a moment too about how we have some very things that come up in Hebrews makes for a lends itself to focus on some very specific things, one being the new covenant and the old covenant. And why is one better than the other? And what makes up one and what makes up the other? And Hebrews covers that. And that's really what, as we'll see, you know, almost 99% sure, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, wants them to understand that they were very much still very connected to the idea of what was in the old covenant, and they had to really transition to really what the new covenant was and why there was better promises. Why there were better promises. So we'll go through that in a little detail as we get to that section for sure.
Good morning. I was going to comment that
Hey John, I think we're back to where we were left off last time. Your sound is kind of in and out, and not really. Your microphone may need to be moved a little closer to where you're speaking, or uncovered, or.
Okay, we'll come back. Thanks.
All right. Yeah, you're still a little faint, so there might be something there. All right. Any other questions or thoughts before we jump into like how we're going to approach Hebrews? But based on what we just went over, just some things to think about, but things to start having in your mind. What was Hebrews about, and why is it important today? How is it relevant for us? We'll go over those things for sure. All right, so as an introduction, let me just show or present how we're going to study Hebrews and how we'll go through it. How will we go about it? It's 13 chapters, so it's a very large book in some ways. I thought we'd do an introduction to Hebrews. That's what we're going to do today. And in the introduction, I want to do like what I might say, a little snapshot of the book of Hebrews and why it's relevant for us. I have a little section there, I might call it snapshot, the big picture, and what we will go through. And then we'll cover the, you know, in the introduction part of it, why is it given the title Hebrews? You know, there is It's not named in the book, but yet we call it Hebrews. And also something that's very interesting to people sometimes. I hear people discussing this. Who actually wrote Hebrews and why and when did they write it? And, you know, people sometimes get involved in that. I think when we go through this, you'll be fairly convinced it's Paul. If you're not, that's okay. We can just say whoever wrote it certainly knew a lot about the Jewish, we'll call it Jewish temple practices, or temple practices they were practicing that time, which did come from the Torah, and had deep knowledge and the writing style, points to somebody who was a very, very deep, had deep understanding of what was going on there in Jerusalem and the temple and the priesthood. And we'll go for that. So we'll discuss why Paul is the strongest candidate for authorship. If you've got a personal reason why it's somebody else, that's fine. We're not going to get overly debating of that, but I just want to show why Paul is at least in the Church of God, traditionally thought of why he was the author. He was the author, and some good reasons for that. And then we'll go through the outline and structure of Hebrews, which I think will be very helpful as we go through it. So, and then we'll, that's the introduction then, which will be today. And then we'll go, as we normally do, a verse-by-verse study approach. So we'll go through chapter one, chapter two. Now, as we do that, it lends itself to what I was saying, to have some special topics, you might say focus topics, as we progress to the book of Hebrews. So one of the ways we're going to do that is I thought we would just look at chapter 11, Hebrews, the faith chapter. There's talks about those who are a cloud of witnesses, those who were examples of faith, starting with Abel. And always, and it goes to the prophets, so we could really cover a lot of people in this, but profile them. You know, what was it about their lives, what they did, what's recorded about them that represents faith, and what can we learn from them? So we'll alternate back and forth. So we'll be going scripture by scripture or verse by verse approach, and then we'll, you know, alternate with looking at, we'll bring in an individual like, for example, Abel, the very first person mentioned in chapter 11. And then we'll learn from that. You know, how do they live their life in a way of faith? And how do we learn from that ourselves? And then, as was sort of brought up by Dale or mentioned by Dale, or is brought up, you know, then it brings up the opportunity to also in Hebrews to cover some things in a little deeper way. For example, the new covenant. You know, what is the difference between the two covenants? What's similar? We have the old covenant and the new covenant. And the book of Hebrews spends a lot of time on why the new covenant has better promises. And he's wanting the readers, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem specifically, to understand there's something much better than what they were still living in many ways. The new covenant, they were certainly Christians, they understood the new covenant, but they were still in almost a blended world of living the old covenant, the new covenant. And he wanted them to understand that what they're about to see, what was all around them, maybe it wasn't going to be there much longer. And what they really need to focus on or have their faith on, or what was really more important, was the new covenant and what that was. So we'll go through that and make sure everybody's clear what's the same and what's different. What's this, and understand what are the better promises. Very, very important term. And then also another special project, special focus area as we get into Hebrews is, and what somebody suggested was, would be the whole Bible study, but I thought Hebrews lends itself to cover it in a very overview way without getting too detailed, but to cover it in a nice way is the tabernacle ceremonies, all the things that we read in Leviticus and the sacrifices and the priesthood and the things they were to do were still taking place when the book was written, and it references those things, and it says some very, and it points to certain things. So in Hebrews 9 verse 23, for example, it says, as a key verse, it says, Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Hebrews tells us all these things are sort of shadows or copies of things that exist in heaven. So we can learn a lot from that. So there were things that were set up that they were to do. And it helps us understand a lot of what the purpose behind it was, what it pointed to, what they're supposed to represent. And we can go through some of that, the things that we see, for example, in Leviticus primarily, and go through that and what it represented and how what Christ did represents many of those same things and how that is true. And we read a lot about Jesus Christ being the high priest. Now, remember, they lived at a time when there was a high priest, and it was a prominent role, very prominent in the religious life in Jerusalem. And Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2, he says, now this is the main point. So it's almost like an SBS here. If you know an SBS, specific statement purpose or purpose statement. What's the whole point? And this is what the writer says. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest and who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. And we see that written several times at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. And we'll go up into what does that mean? It's not a term we should just read over, and a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So again, it points back to that there is a heavenly sanctuary, there's a heavenly throne, there's a high priest, that Jesus Christ functions as the high priest. So what's he doing? And how did the human high priest, which was going to go away, it was just a symbol of what Christ was going to do forever and does forever in that role. It's a very interesting topic to go into. So we'll cover those things. These are all, what I might say, what we can cover as special focus topics as we get to them in Hebrews and spend at least a study going through it in a little more detail and go back to the Old Testament, specifically Leviticus primarily, but maybe other aspects in the Old Testament, and go into, how was the high dressed high priest? Who was the high priest, which came from Aaron? And how and what was the role he performed, and how did he represent what was Christ was ultimately going to do? So we'll go through some of those things as we progress. All right, so that's how we're going to approach the book of Hebrews. Hope that's helpful, so you know how we're going to structure it and how we're going to go through the Bible study. Any comments or thoughts or questions as we now do a little bit of before we go into a, sort of an introduction to Hebrews.
Good morning again.
Oh, you sound much better. Thank you.
All right. I had to clear my throat. I noticed that the book of Hebrews was written somewhere between 60 and 65 AD. Is that about right?
Yeah, we're going to get into that in a moment when it was written, but that's a good time marker, yes.
Okay, and so I was thinking that as it was written and leading up to James' death, that this is, we have the advantage of looking back historically at what happened and the continuity of it. They were as we are now waiting for Jesus Christ. They were too, but they had not yet witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem. So they were there was a lot of destruction and chaos that occurred shortly after the writing of this book.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think we'll see as we go through it here in a moment that the book was inspired to be written, and if it's Paul or possibly somebody else, they seem to understand that there was going to be something coming in the very near future, that this book needed to be written for the Christian Jews, the church in Jerusalem, to really understand or uncouple themselves from what was part of their life. And you can put yourself in the shoes. Imagine, as we said, you know, you had Peter and John in Acts, you know, they're going to the temple every day to pray, and they're going probably in the evenings, and they spend a lot of time there. Jesus Christ himself spent a lot of time in the temple or temple area at times, and this would have been the life of a Christian Jewish individual person, or, you know, a believer who hadn't really, they were still living this, and yet they had to kind of some way realize that it was just a type of what was more important, which was Jesus Christ, the high priest, and the heavenly sanctuary and things such as that, that Paul and the writer begins to talk about in Hebrews. So, but it would have been part of your life. I mean, that would have been your identity. You know, think about it. That would have been much of your identity if you were a Jewish individual living, Jewish Christian living in Jerusalem. And then they had to understand how to prepare for moving beyond that. Because it wasn't going to exist. It wasn't going to exist.
This was the establishment of a new way of life for these people. And so they are seeing it at the at its foundation. And we have the privilege of being able to look back and see it unfolding throughout the past nearly couple thousand years. So it's pretty exciting just to have this and be able to delve into it. So thank you.
All right, any other comments before we well go into the introduction part now, the actual you know, we'll go into a snapshot of Hebrews and begin to set the foundation of what Hebrews is all about. All right, let's go into what I'm talking about or refer to as a snapshot and talk about what is the purpose of Hebrews. Why was it written? We covered that a little bit, but we'll cover it in more detail. And why is it relevant to us today? So we'll cover those type of things in what I'm calling the snapshot, an overview. Now, first of all, as we've kind of alluded to a little bit, the Jewish Christians, especially those in Jerusalem, were facing a period of profound upheaval and uncertainty. Again, we know, as was Mr. Barbers talked about, we can look in hindsight what happened, but they were living it. They were living it. And when you're living things that are uncertain and you see things around you changing and you don't know what's going to happen, it can be very unsettling. And maybe sometimes we feel that way today because we live in unsettling times. And that's why in many ways, this is a perfect book to go through. And what as we'll go through in a moment, the timing of this seems to align to the death of James. Now, James, there's many James in the books, in the Bible and in the New Testament. This James was the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote the book of James, and he was a key leader in the Jerusalem church. We see him in Acts 15 as being a prominent individual. He was highly respected. He was called James the Just. So he had a very stellar reputation, and certainly being a half-brother of Jesus Christ. I mean, he would imagine being a half-brother of Jesus Christ, growing up as having an older brother that was Jesus. And he would have seen things and seen Jesus Christ in a way that nobody else had. And he had highly respected. He was a stabilizing force. And he was killed. And that would have created a massive leadership vacuum in the church. Now, at the same time, looming destruction of Jerusalem in the temple was on the horizon, and that meant many familiar things of worship, and Christian Jews would have been part of this still, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple center practices were about to disappear. Hebrews was written to help believers, the Christians, the church in Jerusalem, understand how faith in Christ stands firm even when other things that we look to a little bit or have maybe some confidence in, physical things, in their case, religious structures, the temple, the priesthood, all the things that they saw every day were about to collapse. and be gone and wiped away. And that would have been very unsettling. I think we can put ourselves in their shoes. We can certainly relate to times in our lives where we've had a stabilizing figure in the church and they die, you know, unexpectedly sometimes. Sometimes they just get older and that life takes its course, time takes its course in their age. But, you know, when someone like James, who was such a stabilizing person that people would have relied on, he was a rock, he was a pillar. Paul even talks to him about a pillar, as a pillar. You know, he says in Acts, in Galatians, there he talks about he went to Jerusalem and the pillars, and he talks about James as being a pillar. So he was a prominent person, and we'll see in the moment and the timing of Hebrews, it appears that this is written right after James has been killed. And we have a little bit of information from our friend Josephus. You know, how did he die? You know, he was martyred. It was during a time period, we believe, at least what Josephus tells us. And Josephus would have been around at this point in time. So sometimes he gets a bit of a reputation for enhancing things, being embellishing things from things that happened way back in the past. Well, in this case, he was living in that time frame, so he would have understood the situation. So he said that there's a period of time where the Roman governorship of that area was a gap in it. There was someone wasn't there, and the high priest took the opportunity to have him martyred for breaking the law. And there's two different ways in which they thought he had been killed. Being stoned to death was one. The most earliest, that's what Josephus says, being stoned to death. And then another one later on that came out was that he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple and thrown off, and he survived that, and then he was clubbed to death. So whatever the case is, he was killed at a time when the Jewish religious leaders were there and able to take advantage of a situation where there was no other oversight to stop that from happening. So, but that would have been a massive blow. Imagine James, the half-brother of Jesus, and how, if you understand how, you know, just look at the book of James, you know, and what he wrote. And he was a prominent individual. Even Paul talks to him about that way. Just not there anymore. That would have been a huge vacuum, very unsettling. And we can think about that maybe in times of our own life. We've had that happen. We've had pastors die unexpectedly. We've had, going back into the 80s, the leaders of the church die. Things like that can be very, very unsettling. But in the day, as Paul says, Christ doesn't die. He is the same as yesterday, today, and forever. You know, he's there. He's ultimately the one our faith is in. So this is what the Christian Jews had to understand, and this is and probably why the book was written. All right. Now, there had to be some other things to help them as well. Remember, we talked about that the church in Jerusalem had come, they were, there was people that were priests, there were people that grew up as Jews, and there's still many of the things that were in the religious aspect of the Jews that were still sort of very front and center and were still there, right? Which there was still, and one was the confusion and debate within the Jewish factions about the identity and role of the Messiah. Now, many expected the Messiah would primarily fill the role as of the son of David, you know, descendant of the son of David. There's a lot of scriptures about that. And become a political or national deliverer. So they were still looking for somebody who was going to come and deliver them from the Romans or whatever it might be, right? And set up a sort of the physical kingdom of Israel again. Hebrews clarifies very straightforwardly that Jesus is much more than a Davidic Messiah. Christ is the one in which all things were created and for him. He is the divine Son. He's the eternal high priest and the mediator of a better covenant, far surpassing anything that some of the previous, you might say, or the existing expectations of what the Messiah was. Because there's a lot of debate about that. And so if that's all around you and you come out of that world, you still may have some thoughts to go back to that. And Hebrews is very clear of who Christ is. And he starts out chapter one. Chapter one is an amazing chapter. And that's the very first thing that I believe Paul, the writer, goes through. He goes through who Christ was, and he is above all things that the Jews of that time held in high esteem, whether that's Moses, the temple, the high priest. He was far above all that. He goes really through a systematic way and shows Christ is far above all that. In fact, he is the very Son of God and God, as we'll see. All right, the believers, we'll call the believers the church, the Christian church in Jerusalem, was really, if you think about the timing of it, you know, the church started in 31 AD and on Pentecost. And now we're in the 60s, early 60s is what we're going to establish. And, you know, you can think about this. There was that initial excitement. You can read about it in Acts 2. And now we're in the 60s. And I'm sure, just like in modern times, there was an expectation that Christ was going to return very quickly. And he hasn't. He hadn't returned in 60 AD. And they had seen all these exciting things happen in 31, 32 AD. Church starting up, and they're very close to those who had seen Christ alive and died and alive again as witnessed, and there's this expectation, and you can think about, even if we have this at times, oh, Christ is going to return again very soon, right around the corner in a few short years, and they had that expectation. I'm sure they had that from what they understood, but yet that initial excitement began to fade, and they had persecutions, they had pressures increased, spiritual weariness had begun to set in, they'd done all the right things over and over again, and they were like, years have gone by, decades have gone by now, some 20 years, 30 years now passed, and they needed to be encouraged, to stick with it, to persevere, and not to drift back to what seemed familiar, but to keep going. Hebrews exhorts them and us, do not cast away your confidence. You know, he explains all these great things that is part of the new covenant, better promises. And he says, don't cast away your confidence now. Now is not the time to draw back. And your confidence, the things that you believe in the beginning, has great reward. And we can never, and just like that, that comes from Hebrews 10:35. We have to remember the things that we initially, you know, we had that initial excitement, that first love. I keep going back to that. And we were so excited, and the promises, we just couldn't believe what was in our Bible, what God actually says, that the promises to his church are, and to the Christians, and those who truly believe in him, and don't lose that confidence, because with it is great reward. And he's going to, and so part of the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to encourage what I might call the second generation group of Christians that have come out, and they needed encouragement. All right, and also the book of Hebrews provides enduring examples of faith to encourage perseverance. You know, why is that put in there? Why is Hebrews 11 there? You know, that's a wonderful chapter, but presents a sweeping portrait of men and women who remain faithful to God despite delay, suffering, and uncertainty. Do we have that today? It feels like it at times. You know, when is Christ going to return? How much worse can it get? How much more suffering can happen? How much more uncertainty? This is what they're experiencing. That's why everybody in Hebrews 11, again, like Mr. Barber said, we can go back and read what happened to Daniel. He's not explicitly mentioned in Hebrews 11, but we can look at people like Daniel or even Abraham, who is mentioned, or others in Hebrews 11, who they didn't know the outcome. They didn't know how the story ended, and yet they stayed faithful. They stayed faithful to the end. And those examples in Hebrews 11 are meant to strengthen believers to stay the course, reminding them that faithfulness requires endurance. So they got to stay the course. Do not draw back now in unbelief. This way he's saying. And in this wonderful book of Hebrews 11, chapter of Hebrews 11, talks about all the individuals who looked past the physical life they were living. They were called sojourners, pilgrims. They didn't look at this time period as the permanent place that they put their faith into, but they put their faith in the promises of the things that were to come. So that's what we have. And, you know, it's an encouraging book from that perspective as well. Stay the course. Be faithful. See past the current situation. So why is this relevant to us today? Well, we've kind of covered some of those things already, but the church, the early church of Jerusalem, the Christians, they did face pressure. They faced distraction and uncertainty. And Hebrews reminds us that Christ is the author, right? The author begins with him and the finisher of our faith. God's promises are secure, and faith with endurance, especially in times of change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we read. And that's what they needed to understand. That's what we always need to understand. So it's a very, very relevant book for us. And it's relevant to them, relevant to us. All right. Any comments on that or any additional thoughts? All right, let's cover a few things here. Boy, I thought I was going to get through the introduction today. Maybe not. But we'll see. I think we'll get through the key parts for the day, what I have planned. Now, why was the book of Hebrews written? Well, it has always been called, or traditionally called, the epistle or letter to the Hebrews, and has 13 chapters. Well, the title Hebrews does not appear within the text itself. But it naturally raises the question, how did this book become known as Hebrews, or a letter written to the Hebrews? Well, throughout the epistle, we have Jesus Christ elevated above key figures and institutions of the Old Covenant, including angels, Moses, Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple, the covenant itself, the Old Covenant, that is, because of the sustained comparison with distinctly Jewish elements, the letter has been understood to have been written primarily to Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, and that led to giving it the title Hebrews. So simply as that. The book appears to have been written to Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem, as we've talked about, those that are closely connected to the temple and the temple system. And again, this is, it's very, very, I think it's very clearly before 70 AD. And again, its purpose was to prepare them for what was happening, not only to, what appears to be to help them get through a time period where they've lost James, but also what they're about to lose in the temple and what that reflected and the Levitical priesthood. And it's encouraging them not to turn back, not to go back to that. So that's why, in many ways, the book is it was seen very clearly to be given to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem specifically, but yet it applies to every Christian, as we'll see. All right. Before I get into when it was written, we've covered that a little bit, but we'll go into why it. We place it in a certain place. Any questions on that? Comments? All right, let's go into when the book of Hebrews was written. All right, the majority of scholars place the writing of the book of Hebrews before the destruction of Jerusalem temple in AD 70, and put it somewhere in the mid-60s. And that's a very straightforward thing to kind of show. Now, many, as we'll establish, or we'll go with a premise that we assume or we believe or we feel strongly that Paul is the author, then we also know that Paul died around AD 67. So we have to see that this book was written somewhere before then and before, first of all, foremost, before the destruction of the temple and before Paul himself died in 67. So So there's several things that we can kind of look at to help us maybe give us some clues when this book was actually written. It appears to be written after the death of James. James died in AD 62, and appears to that, as we'll see with a premise, a strong premise, a strong indication that Paul wrote this. So he wrote this book after his release from his own Roman imprisonment around 62, AD 62. So the death of James was in 62. Paul was released from prison from AD 62. And that's where we're starting to place it. Now, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews consistently refers to priests offering sacrifices and temple worship as a present reality. So that by itself shows that the book was written before AD 70. Which we've sort of mentioned, but it also is very plausible that Hebrews was written most likely right after James's death in 62 AD, which we've been talking about that as a likelihood, and following the release of Paul's release from Rome. James, as we said, was a central leader in the Jerusalem church, and his death would have certainly created a lot of a big void, leadership void and spiritual void. And at the same time, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, who this is written to, were facing impending loss of the temple and the Levitical priesthood, and that was coming in 70 AD. So we place this book and Paul writing it, and he seems to have some awareness this is going to happen, or he maybe was inspired to write it, or he's given some understanding of what was going to happen here, so he writes it. So we place it around 62 for those reasons. If you've got a different thought, I mean, I think everybody would agree it had to be before AD 70. If you say mid-60s, nobody's going to argue with you. And I think we're saying here with a little more thought put to it that we could probably place it around 62 AD with being done right after James's death. Now, why do we place it right after James's death, or why there's a little bit of a clue? There's a little bit of a clue here that we can point to that helps us place Hebrews in that post-James's death or martyrdom. In Hebrews 13:7, it said it may allude to the death of an early church leader. Possibly, may think this is talking about James. And as a reference to James, because this word have spoken, so it's past tense, and we'll read it in a minute, but it's a past tense of have spoken, the word of God, showing that, you know, something has already occurred. So in Hebrews 13, verse 7, in the New King James Version, we read, "Remember those who rule over you." So remember those who rule over you and who have, again, past them, has spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So you can kind of see there's sort of a past tense that, and if it's talking about James, it would fit in very well that, you know, certainly James ruled over them in the sense of he was the church leader in Jerusalem. He spoke the word of God and whose faith followed. So he's pointing to his faith. You know, you wouldn't say that about many people, but you certainly could say about James, you know, look at his faith, follow that and follow that in their conduct. J.B. Phillips puts it this way, so we get another context of his past tense. He says, never forget your leaders who first spoke to you the word of God. Remember how they lived. So again, we get this past tense, and imitate their faith. NIV says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So I hope you can see that, you know, that scripture seems to be pointing them to somebody that they all knew, they understood was a leader, and talking about them in a past tense way, which certainly would apply to James. And we know James died in 62, so that helps us, in a sense, place the writing of this book. All right, he goes on and says, he says in Hebrews 12:4, says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So this again is another clue or indicator that this letter was written well before the intense empire-wide persecution that it fully that before it begun. So so that supports another reason why we put an earlier date in there that's consistent with Paul's lifetime. Because when it got to around 66, it was starting to get pretty rough in Jerusalem. 66 AD, it was starting to get pretty rough. So this scripture by itself says, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, showing that, you know, that you haven't really seen, they haven't experience some of the tough things that are going to come their way. So, these scriptures help us put it in that 63. We say mid-60s, certainly nobody, that seems to be the general consensus, but I think we can place it a little closer to 62 or even 63 with Paul writing it as part of that. All right. It's 10:46. I can't believe it already. All right. I'm going to have to pause here. Next time we'll go into the authorship of Hebrews, why many people, especially in the Church of God, believe Paul wrote it. We'll go through that and next time, and then maybe we'll cover Abel, who's the first person listed in Hebrews 11. So there's only a small, you know, Abel's only mentioned in Hebrews 4, about three verses, and what he did that was referred to as faithful. Why was he the first person mentioned as being a faithful person? Well, we'll go through that next time after we finish up this last section here, and that will fit very well. All right, with that, any questions or comments so far on what we're going over or what we covered today?
This has been very, very helpful, this background information, and it helps us relate, as it should, to similar times that we're living in. And we haven't seen the worst of it yet.
I think that's right, yeah. I think it's a wonderful book when we get into it, and for exactly the reasons you said, we can relate to them. We're a church. For many of us who are part of a church era, I'll use that word, if everybody's okay with it, that, you know, people have been around for a long time, you know, and they're kind of, you can certainly feel weary. We see world events around us, and we see all things, and it seems like the things that we can put our faith into that are more, you know, that we humanly want to put our faith into sometimes disappear, go away. And yet, the book of Hebrews goes back to say, you've got to have your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. You got us so excited about this. How are we going to wait till next week?
You can read the notes. I don't know. Go. You know, my suggestion is you look the outline. You can read. There's so much in Hebrews. If you just read it all the way through one time, believe me, you will go back to it again and pick up more. So if you want to read it, but anyway, I don't know. Read it. I know that's one option, I guess. Read through the book on your own when you have times and study it as much as you can. Well, I'm glad there's excitement for it. Any other comments before we depart and say goodbye for today? All right. Well, thank you for being on the call. Thank you for being on Bible study. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for your attention. And keep studying God's Word. Keep praying for one another. And we look forward to being back here next week, God willing.